And that's what is in this small black booklet that you received that also shows this chronological approach, starting where they are with creation, believing in God, and then taking them step by step further. And you may have noticed, you know, I knew about Noah and the Ark, but I never understood why. There must be a meaning. And that's the problem. The Quran is making all kind of statements that are referring to biblical stories, but it never gives the spiritual significance, the reason for it. And that's where we need to come in. We can have some response in a moment, but to take it a little bit further, God has used Yasir, that was, as I said, 20 years ago. But in the meantime, he has used him in Germany and across the Arab world to share with others. He has been in Baghdad and helped ISIS people that were disappointed there and heard about the gospel come to Christ, baptized 20 at a time when he was there several times. Has seen enormous changes. About 2 years ago, when we came to Germany, we met him, and he said, I just came home at 3 o'clock this morning. I was in Munich. It was the day when Muslims are celebrating their greatest feast, Eid al-Adha, the sacrifice feast that they do. And one of the Muslim leaders he had baptized in Baghdad lost his wife, children, brother, and so was taken away. So he came as a political asylum to Germany and got stuck there in Munich. He went around and he just listened to tourists around him and heard them speaking Arabic and approached them and said, would you like to come tonight for an Arabic evening? And so he had about 12 people that he brought together, and he phoned his friend Yasir in Stuttgart, where he lives, and said, you must come down. I have these 12 Arab speakers. You must share with them. So he was delighted to do that. And he used the topic of Abraham. That's the most natural point to get into such an aspect of sacrifice. And all of a sudden, one of these Saudi, they were actually mostly tourists from Saudi Arabia, one of the Saudis jumped up and started talking with the group and basically bringing across to him, how could we be so foolish and not see that? Of course, this can't be some ritual that you just repeat without knowing what it is. It must have a greater significance. And now this man, he tells us that it points to Jesus, and he was so excited. To cut a long story short, when Yasir got to the front again and shared with them, explained a little bit more, and made an invitation, 8 of these 12 people said, we want to follow Jesus. And that was just in one presentation that was given there. Obviously, God had prepared them in seeing the bankruptcy of Islam, and that there is nothing. And here is something we can receive freely through Jesus Christ. He didn't stop there, but he said, I'm coming back in 2 weeks' time. Some of them only came to Munich for 3 weeks, so it was just pretty much at the beginning when they arrived. And so a few days before the time to go down again to baptize these people, they said, yeah, no, we have shared with some others. We are 24 now. In the end, there were 16 people that he baptized, they went back to Saudi Arabia. Whatever happened to them, Christ is in charge. But it just shows the way, and that will be the first topic this afternoon, God is at work amongst Muslims. Let's not think we have to do the conversion, that we have to do the convicting and everything. We have to share why we believe, what we believe. We need to know. But it is the Holy Spirit who is convicting people of sin. It's very clear scripture about that. And he also takes them further step by step. So we are really excited how God has saved Yasir in order to use him as an instrument today all over the world. He's on Sat7 and he's doing discipleship in various countries of new believers. And it's really amazing to see what God is doing. Any response to what you have seen? Anything that stands out or stood out for you?
How did Yasir's family accept him or see him after his conversion?
Yeah, he realized after some time himself that his conversion has brought so much shame and pressure on his family. As he said, he really loved his family. But because of the love for his family, he wanted to take that shame away. And he just explained that he wants to move out. He's the firstborn in the family, so he received a lot of respect. But they were relieved when he, in a way, relieved when he left. He found some help with some missionaries, a German mission family, who introduced him to a church who wouldn't believe otherwise that he genuinely is a Christian now, because they knew otherwise about him. And then through that, eventually he came to Nairobi to learn a trade and come in our family. But he has never been back to his family.
Many here, even in Cape Town, are ostracized by their family when they accept Jesus as Messiah and convert to Christianity. It's like here in Cape Town too, that happens still up to today.
Right, right. Now, circumstances are different, and that's why we, as people who lead others, we should never tell them what to do. We can only go walk alongside with them and be there when they need encouragement and advice. But it's their life. They have to make the decision whether they stay or leave, whether they want to change their name or keep the name. He decided that he wants to go as Yasir, even in Germany. But our other daughter, she from Muslim background, she decided to have a more a Christian name, because she felt, I don't want to explain all the time and have people asking again, what is that name, Hayat, and so on. So that's very important, yeah, that we don't try to live their life, but just are there alongside. Yes.
It was wonderful for me to see when folks are coming to know Christ as a Lord and Savior, that it's very often within conversation, it's very often within the context of dialogue, friendship.
Yes.
You know? I'm seeing this often, and I'm sure that others in the room have noticed that, that starting where your target audience is at is the most important thing. It's in that context that we are able to bring forth the true narrative of the gospel, the true stories of the Word of God in the Old Testament, the parables in the New Testament, how God speaks through these narratives.
Yes.
In Islam, there is mention of these narratives, of these people, Joseph's life and so on. But the why doesn't dawn on Muslims. The big question, the why, the reason why the flood, the reason why Isaac was sacrificed. And I'm noticing, and I've seen it in my own work also, that it's when we actually take the time to share life with Muslims. It's when we take the time to actually walk into their life, into their space, and take the time to become their friend, like your wife is doing,
yes,
down to 20 years and 50 years and so on. It's very often in that context that Muslims, the lights go on for them. You know, it's in,
yes,
it's in that attending to that question that that Muslim asks, you know, in that one-on-one conversation. When they are in a group, and they start whipping up all kinds of accusations and so on, very often the questions get lost. You only get to answer the one question when another one's on the table. And I've noticed that, in trying to help friends and also making sure that I'm constantly calibrated, and I'm still focusing on the right thing, the Lord keeps bringing me back to that question of, are you having a relationship with them? Are you able to have conversation and dialogue?
I can fully support what you say. That's precisely what we also try to bring across. Start with people where they are and come alongside, just as you say. That is very important. Yes, please.
I have a quick question. What if you're a born-again believer, you're in Muslim ministry, what if Muslims have come to the year of the ministry and you evangelize to them, you share the gospel, but now in contact, they oppose even listening to you and your life view, your world view. They just want to sort of evangelize you to come their way. So what if they block you? And then everything that way it comes to Muslims now is persecution and then trying to make your life hard. So what do you do in such a case? Because now you are, instead of you moving forward, it seems, structurally, but in the spirit you will move forward because no love is wasted, but structurally you seem blocked all the time and surrounded. So what do you do now?
Well, as John just shared a moment ago, we should be willing also to suffer for Christ. It's quite normal that not everybody gives us a hearing, but that a door flies into our face and we have to go to another one. When we went from door to door, there were evenings when 10 doors were shut into your face. But you have to go to each new door unprejudiced and forgetting what was behind you, because the 11th door may be the open one where you spend the evening and there is someone who is really ready. We should get away from the idea that we are responsible to convert or convince people. It's much more to prayerfully be available as an instrument that God can bring me to people He has already prepared. When that is the case, you know, it's amazing how quickly that goes. Again, Yasser was invited to a group that said, "You explain us how we can become Christians." And he just wondered how he can explain it from Scripture and was sharing for half an hour, preparing them for all. And then in the end, when he got down, they said, "You're just wasting our time. We want to know how to become Christians. Don't tell us all these other things." they were well prepared. But how can you make that? You can't. You can't. God is working in some people and in others, it's just not their time. But it may be a year or 2 years later, when they go through other circumstances that they remember, oh, this lady had shared with me. At that time, I was not ready to consider, but I really should go after that now. So let's see ourselves just responsible to God to be faithful what He has given us, not counting our trophies, how many have become Christians. We will know that one day. And it always strikes me in Scripture where it says there in Timothy, you know, God knows those who are His. I don't.
Amen.
I don't. But God knows. And sometimes after years, you find someone going back and be fully a Muslim again, where you never expected something like that. And vice versa, that right at the end, someone still makes a decision.
Peter. John 10, other sheep I have a lot of
yes.
Voice. They will hear my voice.
Yeah, they will and they must. And that's why we need to go out and share. So there's the balance, you know, we need to go and share, even when we think, no, that's most unlikely that this guy will even listen. Who are you to know that? We have to go, but we cannot force our way through. God has prepared others. Yep, it's a balance. And of course, Jesus also had people that were with him and were against him, and people that betrayed him right to the end. If it happened to Jesus, I had an experience like that in our ministry last year, where someone who was with us for almost 20 years started leaving Jesus and stealing things and also things. And in the end, I said, well, it happened to Jesus. This is our world in which we live. We don't have any guarantee that we can keep everyone.
First story that was saying the little girl, they never say whether she was set free.
Mm-hmm.
She maybe stayed there, stayed well the rest of her life. You don't always get the trophy.
No, no. And it's better so. It's much better so. Sometimes we hear. But in most situations, we don't know. Okay, there's still one or two more, but I also need to say something about the literature before we go into lunch break.
15 minutes, the bride's running a little behind.
Oh, wonderful. So I have seen two hands. Let's start on this side, and then Alvin.
Why is it that someone that grew up in the church, there's no anger, it's like the end. But someone that comes out of Islam, they are filled up. So now, I've been there where the one that grew up in the church persecutes this one.
Hmm.
She uses 2 years with the Lord, I grew up, but I got no, there's no relationship. You were just in the church all your life, but there's no, you're empty. Why is it? The convert has more.
Well, who much is forgiven, he loves much. You know? Sometimes we have not gone through needs and through struggles like others, and we just take it for granted that we have that. As we said, we have pocketed Jesus, and nothing going to happen to me. There is something that... One of the most thoughtful, prominent German theologians was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote this book, The Cost of Discipleship, which I'm just reading again. And he brings out the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. Now, in our time and age, we have been very much preaching this cheap grace. Jesus died for everyone, and basically you just get it, you don't have to do anything about it, it just happens to you. He just, in the first chapter, brings that out, how terrible this cheap grace is. Let me just see. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow it. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace, because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. He makes this point very, very strongly. You know, in our message, we just said, who wants to receive Christ, put up your hand, and then you go home and you basically carry on as before. And that is not the grace that God cost his son. It's a promotional, it's an advertisement. And we need to come back to that. And that's why I'm convinced also in our churches in Germany, through these new believers from a Muslim background that had to pay so much, the church will definitely be inspired and reawakened to a new commitment.
And Walter, in line with the gentleman's question, you look at the Muslim, and I have a lot of interaction with the Muslim faith. You look at the measure of disciples that they had taken, their Muslim followers going through, almost every night, they are discipling.
Yeah.
If they go in the wrong direction. But as you said, churches don't disciple anymore.
Yeah, that's really a problem. Alvin, please.
What has come out that the Muslims know about Joseph and Moses, Abraham, but they don't understand it. So does the Quran not really develop
Well, I'm sure you also have read in the Quran. It's already the whole style of the Quran is so detached, is so impersonal. If you read. That happens to me. I'm not one who cries very quickly. My children know that. But if I read the Joseph story in Genesis, I can hardly read aloud. I'm starting to gulp, because you can just see the hand of God so obviously in the story. While in the Quran, this was a lesson to show you even before the story is developed. There's such a world of difference, and of course also it's such a hodgepodge where everything is mixed. It's not something historically developed. As you know, the Quran was arranged according to length 20 years after Muhammad had died, when Umar eventually asked this young man in Tabith to collect, and he goes around and collects it from all over, and then he just takes the nice prayer at the beginning in Surah 1, and then you have Surah 2 is 286 verses, and it's just a pain. It's a pain to read that. I mean, Thomas Carlyle has said nothing but a sense of obligation keeps a Westerner through reading through this book. And I fully agree with him. If I were not a missionary to Muslims, I would not have read that book. It's just an obligation. You have to go through it. But when you then come to scripture, and I mean, you know also Karima, just round the corner from you, she was so disgusted about the stories she got about Isaac and Hagar and so on, Ishmael. When we came years later and visited, she started asking all these questions to Crystal, and Crystal eventually just took the Bible and read to her. She said, "Wow, I can understand that. What my people are reading from the Quran, it doesn't make sense." But this is logically built up. It's a world of difference. That's where the power of God's word is coming in, that it speaks into time and history and to people personally. And it is developing a story where you can see the hand of God in it. So that's why we should really go back and go with people through scriptures as much as they are willing to come alongside and read with us.
What I've also seen is is the practical example, the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in healings that take place.
Right.
That is the evidence of what we speak of.
Yes.
We speak about Jesus Christ as God.
That's right. Yeah. I mean, in the story, it comes out very clearly. That when he sees his sick boy and says, "Prayer? No, he needs a doctor." But anyway, it can't do harm, and there's no doctor. They were all on strike, so let these Christians pray. And then all of a sudden, he is fully healed.
Hallelujah.
And he just cannot argue with that. What can you say? And then he was willing to listen to this dear brother who took the whole night to start from the beginning and take him right through, and he could pray with him. Yeah, we need that kind of dynamic faith that is there when people experience God. Now, God is speaking to Muslims through dreams and visions as well. There's no question about that, but it can't stop there. You know, it has to go further than that. And that's where we as Christians so often fail. A short time after we came to Kenya, I was teaching at Daystar University and knew some of the teachers and invited them. And in one such visit, lady says, "Oh, we also received a letter from a Muslim sheikh or so, but you know, we haven't responded. We have had trouble with them before." Said, "Please, can I have that letter?" And she gave it to me, and I wrote back to this man, and within days, the answer was back. "Thank you so much for answering. I already thought God had given up on me, that it's too late. But now..." And we corresponded, and after some time, his desire to follow Christ became obvious, and he was basically... dismissed from the Islamic agency where he worked, and he showed up, and both him and his wife made a decision for Christ, and the three children now are all three Christians. It's a Christian family. He just passed away a month ago or so, but the children, it's a joy to see how they follow Christ. What would have happened if that letter had just stayed there? Nobody ever answered. And that is a sad thing. We need to be ready when God starts working in the lives of people, that we as his people can come alongside. Yes.
Are they one God? Or is it one God? Because in the Arabic language,
yes,
they say that for God, they say Allah.
Yes, yes, yes. Yes.
Well, there is a short answer and a long answer, but this book is basically also speaking about that God Almighty. The important aspect is that we acknowledge that everywhere people are searching for the living God. And even if they are giving him wrong names, God sees the heart and he sees the desire of people. And when we talk with people, we should be very much aware, is there this spiritual longing, this desire? And we are responding to that rather than arguing about Allah. Or in Nigeria, they say, "Oh yeah, in Hausa, it's also Allah for God, but we call the Muslim God Allah," so that they quickly know that, and this is Allah, and all such stuff. It's not the name; it's the character of God, and the character that is revealed about God in the Bible is worlds apart from what the Quran says. And that's where we would like people to take them along and to share with them. We have didn't bring it along, but we have this Bible study course, Al-Kitab, where we just have four lessons. What is the Bible? Why can we trust it? And then what does God say about himself? And it's very easy to bring most of the attitudes that they are familiar with, creator,
powerful and all kind of other things, but then there are aspects that are very different that they don't know. God the Father, unthinkable from a Muslim point of view. The forgiveness of God and other aspects, and that is what we want to highlight and take them deeper into. So don't be sidetracked to talk about names and so on. Just come to the character and nature of God. This is how I have experienced him. This is how he is revealed in our book, in God's word. Do you know such a God? As John just said with his three questions, where this lady was completely stunned. Loving God? I never thought about that. Didn't cross my mind. Yes.
This argument of theirs that the Quran was eternally in heaven,
yeah,
and our Bibles are after that, we changed it. How do we get across that?
Yeah, John has gone away. It would have been nice to get his answer. He's usually quite sharp and clear how he's doing that. Well, that the Quran is eternally in heaven, that is for them just like a proof that gives authority to the book down here. But obviously, there's no proof or anything in that direction. I think what really matters is that we can show that the Bible is a book that is alive for us. That they can see God's word speaks into my life in a way that they cannot imagine. Because let's remember, the word Quran means recitation. So the Quran is not a book to be studied and understood. It's just a book to be memorized and repeated, even in a language that the vast majority of Muslims don't have Arabic as a mother tongue. But they are forced to do all these things, the prayers and recitation of the book, in Arabic. So it never touches their heart. It never really communicates to them. While if we are reading the Psalms and we can show how David was struggling and was say, when I'm awakening, I'm still with you, and the joy and all that comes through. I believe that's the most important aspect, that we can show the word is alive, even for me in my own life, because very few are theologians. And even with what John shared with us, honestly speaking, I would not be the person to read 100 or 90 books of these secular writers like Bart Ehrman. But praise God, there are people like John who can do that and help us to get answers which we don't have. But I can read God's word myself. I can rejoice and I can share that. And I remember one couple that I visited here in the Cape Flats, very humble people. They were just fixing straw roofs, you know, traditional roof covers and so on. And when I came to them, I said, "Oh, Mr. Walter, it's so nice to see you again. What story can you tell us today?" So I knew when I come to them, I better be prepared. They are not going to argue at all. They just want to hear another story from Scripture. So I would rather take a bit more time in the morning to think through so that I have something to share in the evening. And my encouragement is, you know, let's not only see the most fanatical Muslims as needed to be won. Let's look at the ordinary, misled, deceived Muslims, that in a way are just waiting to have a Christian friend they can sit together with, as you just said, and we dialogue, we speak, you share something, I share something, and they realize, wow, there is a different spirit, a different message behind it. It's so beautiful. Let me do that. I remember Martin Goldsmith telling this story about some youngsters on an Indonesian island out there, and they were a bit naughty, Muslim youngsters. They went on a hill and they were drinking alcohol, beer or so together. And as they were doing that, they watched a building and some people came out there. They all seemed to be so happy and engaged. And a week later, they were at the same spot. And these guys came out of that building again, and they obviously were happy and excited. After some time, they couldn't take it any longer, and they went there, and it was a small church. And they talked with the pastor, why are you all so happy? And so on. And he explained to them, and they realized, this is what we are searching for. And they came to Christ with a lot of persecution. They had to leave the island to go somewhere else to be safer. But it was just watching Christians after church, the Christians singing, whatever it is. So, yeah, please.